not what I prayed for. It's not what I wanted. It's not something I understand. My circumstances seem so confusing. I'm placing it all in your hands.
Okay, Daniel chapter 5 is where we're going to be. At least I am. Daniel 5. This is where a common saying originates, the handwriting on the wall. This is the story it comes from, and this is the end of a nation called Babylon. So shall we go and pray? Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us to know how we can apply this to our age, to our day, that we might be faithful until we hear the shout, hear the trump, the calling up, and Lord, we'd like to hear that soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Daniel 5, this is Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. There's a city there named Babylon, but it would be the whole country Iraq. And the guy you see in verse 1, if you kind of skim down through, there's a guy named Belshazzar. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His dad was the king at the time. His grandfather was dead. And his dad didn't want anything to do with the political realm, and so he kind of lived in the king's, you know, fancy places. And Belshazzar was running the show. And you can see in verse 1, 2, and 3, he's got a party going on. Political party. And they're mocking God. And in this process of mocking God, in verse 4, this mysterious hand shows up. In verse 5, I'm sorry. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So he immediately lost his buzz off of the beer, the liquor, and what a wake-up call. Okay, so this mysterious large hand writes something on the wall. Three times in the Bible where God actually writes something down directly he writes it down, and that's one of the Ten Commandments, and this is one here, and then there's one in John 8 where Jesus wrote in the sand, okay, about the woman taking adultery. So you have actually the Godhead all involved, where God the Father would have been at the Ten Commandments, and God the Holy Ghost, because Daniel's a type of the Holy Ghost, is in Daniel 5, and then the Lord Jesus is in John 8. So if you run down through there in verse 7, well, in verse 8 it says that Belshazzar, his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. That's where you get the phrase, your knee knocking. And so he called the smart guys of the kingdom, the worldly smart guys, the experts, you know, just like the media does. Here's an expert for this and an expert for that. And all an expert is just a small pert that comes out of a end of a faucet. And it's nobody. It's a nobody. They're just calling them an expert, but they're not an expert. They're just somebody that's going to give some talking heads, and they don't know much of anything. So in verse 7, these worldly smart guys, these astrologers, Chaldean soothsayers, they couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. So he's throwing a fit. And then a queen walks in, verse 10. The queen would be his mother. And she says in verse 10, it reads in verse 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, neither let thy countenance be changed." And then he said, "There is a man in thy kingdom." I like that. There's a man. There's a man in their kingdom, not a mouse. And the man is Daniel. Now, there wasn't a man in the other group. That might have been a male, but not a man. And this man stood against the crowd. Okay, and so he says, "In whom is the spirit of the holy gods?" Now, she's wrong in that, but still, that's her perception. And she makes a point of it, holy gods, because she knows that his counselors are a bunch of perverts. This man's holy. "And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers." And then in verse 12, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." Okay, so this parallel event, this event occurs two times in the Bible where an individual interprets something. Okay, Joseph was a dream. Daniel was a handwriting on the wall. Okay, Joseph was given a gold chain about his neck. Daniel was given a gold chain. Joseph was made second ruler in the kingdom. Daniel was made third ruler in the kingdom. So when we say the Godhead, we always say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Joseph is the second ruler because he's a type of Christ. Daniel's the third ruler, so he's a type of the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the Bible and the teacher of the Bible, and he's the one that guides us into all truth. Okay, so that's what Daniel's portraying. Both of these men was given amazing insight or interpretations. Both of these men suffered terribly by being ripped away from their family. Okay, Joseph, his brother, sold him out. And then Daniel, the Babylonian army, brought him captive. So both of these men, now Joseph fortunately got to see his father and his brothers. Later on, there's no record of Daniel seeing his family. And Daniel served in three political administrations. One was with Judah, where he was trained, and then Babylon, and then Media Persia. Media Persia is modern-day Iraq. Or Iran, I'm sorry, modern-day Iran. So those people have a loving relationship, those nations, you know, back and forth and all that stuff. Nothing's changed. You talk about holding a grudge. It's about a 2,500-year grudge that these people have. Okay, and so that then the handwriting on the wall is over in verse 25, and Daniel basically gave this guy, this young punk, a lecture. Okay, and in verse 25, the words written was meaning tekla, eupharsin. It's all uppercase in the King James Bible. The interpretation is in verse 26, 27, 28. And the interpretation is, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Okay, there's the common saying, his days are numbered. The next statement, thou art weighed in a balance and are found wanting. And then the next statement, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, the Medes and Persians were right outside the wall of Babylon at that time. No doubt the Belshazzar had the intelligence that they were outside the wall. And they had this party out of arrogance saying, you think you're getting in? You ain't getting in. And God says, well, we got a different plan here. Okay, and this was God's done. God was totally done with Babylon at this time. He was going to judge them for their things. So what an individual does, if you're a Bible reader, what a Bible reader notices that you study the Old Testament, you learn how God deals with nations. He rises and falls nation as a corporate body. In the New Testament, more so on individuals. Okay, now that's overly simplistic, but that's generally how you can see it. As far as it's laid out. These things in the Old Testament were written for our example. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says it's written for our ensample. So it's a small sample of the real thing. So we look at the Old Testament, we see that the Middle East is a hot spot. Of course, it's going on again. And that proves the Bible is the Word of God. Just that evidence. Jerusalem. Small city in landmass. Smaller back in the day than Lowell, smaller in landmass, but yet that's a focal point of world history. That proves the Bible. You cannot figure that out. There's no way to answer that except that God's involved. Now, there are some places in the Old Testament God wants us to know. Ezekiel 35 is a place. It's an entire chapter, 15 verses, where God says, I am going to take Edom, which is modern-day Jordan, south of the Dead Sea. I'm going to turn that into a lake of fire. And he says, I want everybody to know that. And the reason why I'm doing that is because the Edomites are envious against Israel. Okay, so that's what's behind the Gaza thing going on right now. It's because the Muslims, the Arabs, are envious against Israel. They're still mad that God picked Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob, not Esau. They're still upset about that. Isaiah 34 is an entire chapter, 18 verses, I do believe, that he wants us to know again, this place called Edomia, modern day Jordan, south of the Dead Sea, is going to turn into a literal lake of fire. Okay, God wants everybody to know that. Why? As an example, in Israel, if you take a trip in Israel, there's a location called Masada. It's a well-known historical site. You can look up it online. It's where some Jews lived on the top of this hill, on a mountain, and the Romans couldn't get to them. And eventually these people, the Romans did figure out how to get to them, so they all committed suicide. I don't know if Jim Jones was up there at the time. And I'm sure some of them tried to back out of it, and they were helped with their suicide. But it's a well-known historical site. When you come out of the parking lot, if you take a right on the highway, if you go just a little ways down, there's an ash heap down there, and that's Gomorrah. And I doubt you guys went there. Did you go there on the last day? Tim, you didn't go there.
I didn't stop over there.
You did stop in the Gomorrah?
5 minutes, right? Yeah.
Oh, wow. We're good.
Okay, 5 minutes.
5 minutes. Oh, wow.
That's
not enough time. Well, we stopped there and walked in there, standing on the ashes, just as the Bible says. And then if you discover what you're looking for, there's small, round, not hailstones, but sulfur stones. Okay, and they're embedded in the ash because when the brimstone came down and embedded in the ash, it got oxygen starved. And so you have the remnants of that there in Gomorrah. Now, they should start a site there and say, any sodomites, any nation that goes towards sodomy and transgenderism, here is your final end. It would serve as a very political incorrect site. But there's physical evidence. And if you take that, I have probably 10 or so left in a little box in my desk. Because I've taken a smaller one and lit it, and it turned blue flame like a cutting torch. That's Gomorrah. That's Gomorrah there. Sodom would have been further south. Now, many of the preachers of the colonial days of America paralleled the new country with Israel. Both of these countries became republics under the guidance of God. The revolutionary motto was "No King but King Jesus." And both of these countries served as prophets or missionaries to give out God's words. Okay, Israel was ordered by God to send the message out, and America, this country, has sent out missionaries more than any country ever. Okay, and that's the great blessings of this country. Both of these nations became very financially prosperous because of God's blessings and the idea of liberty. Both of these nations came that way. Now, America, if Americans do not know their heritage, they don't know what's given us this great wealth, then they're going to go towards perversion. And history reveals that when a nation, when the education system of a nation reveals the evolutionary theory against creation, that that nation is going to end up worse than animals. Not like animals. They're going to be a part of, but they're going to be worse than animals. Okay, and the reason why this is true is because animals do not kill their young in the womb. That's how bad it's come in our country. And this can be easily predicted. Now, when you read the Old Testament, if you would try Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophets in the Old Testament were given detailed prophecies. Okay, we're not given that blessing in the New Testament. Okay, I know we are considered prophets. Our prophecies are not detailed like the prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah knew the amount of time that Babylon was going to rule over Judah was 70 years. The night that Daniel said, that night, you're dead duck. And Belshazzar died that night. That was the end of the calendar. Now, I don't know if Daniel knew that calendar. He did discover it in Daniel 9. It's recorded that he discovered it there. I don't know if that occurred after Daniel 5, but that's where he did read what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. So these guys were given a calendar system, as Daniel was given a calendar system, and so that can give us a general calendar of the first and second coming of Christ. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, this whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it came to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and for the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual or desolation. Okay, so that's pretty precise. You could put the calendar on that. Now, this Jeremiah was given quite insight. If you would, try Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, verse 15. Okay, Jeremiah had a very, very small group of people that did attend his Bible studies, I guess you could say. Very, very small. Probably less than 20. And everybody in the area hated him or disliked him. And he was put in prison, out of prison, back in prison. And then the king, Zedekiah, would secretly go down and talk to him while in prison. Don't tell anybody I came down here. And then ask him. And then Jeremiah would tell him. Okay? And sometimes he let him out of prison and he put him back in prison. So you would tend to think, who's going to listen to this guy? What a Bible thumper. He's not an expert on anything. But Zedekiah knew the man told the truth. And here's one way he knew it. In Jeremiah 28, there were the experts, one guy named Hananiah, and he's telling what's going to happen to Babylon, and he's going to say, you're going to win a great war and all this stuff. And Jeremiah says, ain't going to happen, pal. You're going to get judged by God. And this Hananiah gets all bent out of shape. And how dare you? You're so politically incorrect. And I mean, come on, you should get on Joel Osteen's website. You might get some more joy and more uplifting information. And then Jeremiah said to this guy in verse 15, he says, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, false prophet, but prophet, hear now, Hananiah. So he has a one congregation sermon. The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. So see, Hananiah, that RSV that you got in your hand is a piece of trash. Your NIV is a piece of trash. You're telling them a lie. He says, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, would that not be an effective tool? You know, maybe get in a debate with a NIV guy and it says, well, pal, you know, the Lord has just told me that you're going to die this year. And when he up and dies that year, everybody's going to say, well, I guess he won the debate. Now, several years ago, we were part of Advanced Training Institute of America. We were in the third year when they had a homeschooling ideas going on. So we joined in the third year. And eventually they dropped the A off it, Advanced Training Institute, because it became international. And annually they would do some regional meetings where they'd try to get the homeschoolers to come together. And so they eventually began an annual get-together of all these homeschoolers around the whole country who could come that week to the University of Tennessee. They'd rent the whole campus. And we would gather together in an evening service. So you'd have 15,000 homeschool families. And they'd have the teenagers of these families, about 3,000 of them, sing. And they had just beautiful music. Just fabulous. Okay? But one time when we had this big crowd, there was a Southern Baptist evangelist. And he was preaching away at these people. And he looked like he was kind of laboring. And this was right after I had taught Jeremy Wilson about the King James Bible. And so they were sitting in front of me, and this guy corrected a book about four or five times. And Jeremy looks at me, and I said, hey, that's how it goes, you know. And so this guy's preaching away. All of a sudden, he stops, and he keeled over on the spot. Okay, and what do? You're 15,000 people, and you're kind of looking. It's kind of quiet, you know. Boy, that was pretty dramatic illustration. And then a guy runs down about 20 seconds later, a guy runs down, and then they took the guy off in a stretcher. He died right on that spot. And I don't know, when he got to heaven, you know, after he corrected a book a few times, the Lord might have said, what did you say down there about my book? You know, that would be pretty effective if the Lord did that all the time. Now, that's an exception to the rule. Okay, now Daniel or Jeremiah, these Old Testament prophets had that insight. Amos said the same thing to a guy. He said, well, you don't like what I'm saying, Amaziah? He said, well, by the way, your wife's going to be a harlot in the street and she's going to be sold out. And boy, that was real uplifting. But that's these Old Testament prophets. These modern prophets today, these charismatic prophets, I don't put much stock into those guys. So in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, those prophets had a great advantage where God gave them precise insight. We don't have that in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, is the Lord changes his methods. The more he has scripture, the more he's going to allow us to look at this environment and figure out what's going on. The one way you can know what's going to happen in the future is by studying the past. And this is why in America they want to cover up the Christian faith of the past of this country. They want to get rid of that idea. That's why we have the blessings we have. And you can run it back to the past and see the great blessings our country has had because our nation at the beginning had a love for the Word of God. Okay, and I'll go briefly through some of that. Okay, and so Solomon said, that which hath been is that which shall be. So we know the future by studying of past. Now what God has done, when you look at this history, God, when a nation has gone down this path, he'll create a fork in the road for the nation. Okay, and then there's some type of a quota For Sodom, if they had 10 righteous people, he would not have blown it up. There were not 10 righteous. For Jeremiah's day, he told Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city and see if you can find one political figurehead or religious figurehead, one that's a good man, seeks the truth, executes, I will not destroy Jerusalem. He didn't find it. I don't know what the quota is for America, but I know there's a fork in the road. For Israel, if you remember, the fork in the road was John the Baptist. They've had a few throughout history. One was John the Baptist. Jesus said to the apostles, if the people receive him, he is Elias. Based on if, very important word, small word with a big definition. If. Now, we know from history that the Jews rejected their Messiah. So John the Baptist turned out not to be Elijah. So Elijah needs to come back, and that will be in the tribulation time period. Okay, so that key word, if. Now, if you've ever had somebody say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. I would want to know the Bible. Okay, here's why they don't. Proverbs 2, there's a fork in the road. The fork in the road is laid out for the individual in Proverbs chapter 2. And you'll see the little word if three times. And that's the fork in the road. We make the choice. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, not fundamentals, not beliefs, not principles, words. I wonder if those are available today. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, crying out, prayer, God, I can't get this. Help me. And lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. You got a hid treasure, something buried in the backyard. You're digging, you're diligently going after it. Okay, those three ifs. When a person meets those qualifications, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's the criteria. There's the fork in the road. God creates these, and it's up to us. The larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder. Okay, it's an amazing thing. Now, if we go back in American history, and if you do the research and study it out, from 1740 to about 1770s, there was a great awakening. It was a spiritual awakening. George Whitefield was one of the main preachers, evangelists. Half of the colonists heard George Whitefield. Ben Franklin even heard George Whitefield on several occasions. Ben Franklin was the character that actually stepped it off to see how far you can hear this man preach. And the length varies depending on what historian you read. I don't know if Ben Franklin believed what he was saying. Historians say he was a deist. Who knows? Okay, and so... But George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, was a man who preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Secular humanists at colleges will study that sermon and try to figure out why people behave the way they did. He read that sermon in a monotone fashion, and people were gripping onto their chairs and pews because they thought they were going to be thrown into hell at that moment. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there were multiple other preachers, that circuit-riding preachers, and this brought a great rise of Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches in the 1770s. So much so that King George called the rebellion, the quote rebellion, which wasn't a rebellion against him, they called it a Presbyterian rebellion. Because the churches of those days had the guns, the militia was with the church, and the books were in the church, and the preachers were preaching to the colonists about the tyranny of Parliament. And these Baptist churches exploded when they were coming out everywhere. And Patrick Henry and James Madison was akin to it, approved of it. Patrick Henry is on the Presbyterian side. So that had been 1740 to 1770. Another awakening came in the early 1800s. This awakening came into the Midwest and to the South. And this is when many inventions came into being. In Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible says here in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And this is how Samuel Morse came up with the idea of sounds being put through wires and then words to come out the end. So this great awakening occurred. The third great awakening occurred under William Booth and D.L. Moody. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army, where back then it wasn't a place where you dump your clothes. William Booth and his people would go out into the streets and they'd have a great big band and they'd draw big attention and then preach the gospel to these people. It was a Salvation Army where they were leading people to Christ. And then D.L. Moody was the one up in Chicago that began at that time called the Chicago Bible Institute. They changed it to Moody Bible Institute. Great awakening. After him in the early 1900s was a great awakening, or awakening under Billy Sunday. Professional baseball player that got converted at Pacific Garden Mission. A million people came to Christ as a result of him. Even to the point where Al Capone was a little bit concerned because, you know, as far as the bootlegging things and that song, Chicago is my kind of town. They never sing the one stanza where they brag about Billy Sunday couldn't shut down Chicago. That was an awakening. Since then, the church has devolved into Laodicea. Now, what we're experiencing, if you're alert to some of these things, the world is waking up to a political awakening. Okay, yesterday was what called a worldwide demonstration. All around the world, there were people gathering out in public trying to alert people to the loss of your liberties because there is a political awakening. We got online after yesterday, went up to Chicago and got online and we saw Heidi in the Sydney awakening. And they had about 1,000 marching down. There's Heidi, there's Luke, there's Simon. We got a big chuckle out of that. Man, that was a big blessing to be able to see that. And we held out signs yesterday. You know, Brother Byron, he was number one 6 times yesterday. He kept track. He was number one. Bryce, how many number ones did you get? 3? So we bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of this liberty. We don't want to limit to national liberty. We want it to international and spiritual. And so we developed a sign like this. You know, that was a real pleasure. And then we had a sign of like this. You know, that's a good old, that's what that is. That's why a magnet will stick on when they get the shot. Okay, and then we thought we'd bring in Ben Franklin in the middle of it. Because this is what he wanted on the United States seal. That's what he wanted. Okay, and then we brought in this one, you know, the flag for slavery. And so what are we doing? We're taking an opportunity of this political awakening and trying to bring in a spiritual awakening. Now, I don't believe it's going to happen internationally. I don't believe it's going to happen nationally. But we might get one here. We might get one here. We might get one here. You see, because the fork in the road is clear to people who are looking and have critical eyes. If a person has critical eyes and he limits his news from, you know, the news industry, if you got critical eyes, you're able to see some things. Now, I wouldn't waste time, a lot of time with the news industry. You can pick up little clips here. You know, CNN, you go through an airport, that's all they got going on. But you'll pick up little clips here. Not that I have the thing on, we only got a TV. But the idea is that there was a fella who was filming the Rose Garden from his hotel room. And he had CNN in his bed, in his living room, live in the Rose Garden. He can see the Rose Garden live, and they were not in the Rose Garden. Nobody's in the Rose Garden. I mean, this guy's going back and forth. Isn't it strange what's happening in our country where Joe Biden is like, you know, his hand disappears. It's like a hologram. And then he's supposed to be in the White House, but why does the White House go dark at midnight? And why is there water coming up under by the White House? What's going on? Can you see that things are very, very strange? What's going on? And what's happening is there's a dark side that has a financial reset. Here's our fork in the road. The dark side has a financial reset. A white hats have a financial reset. The black hats want a financial reset to enrich the bankers and enslave the people. The white hats want a quantum financial reset to enrich the people. Now, I'm not a prophet where I know which way is going, okay, but I can kind of look at the scene of what's taking place and observe what's taking place. And then we can have our opportunity to research where we have cell phones and you can get on Telegram and kind of look for this guy and this guy and maybe JFK Jr. might be alive and this guy and this guy. And if you look up real raw news, you might get some very interesting information about some military tribunals. You know, and if real raw news is correct, you say, how do you know it's correct? Well, one thing I know, CNN is not correct. I know that. And if real raw news, if it's not correct, sure is enjoying reading it about somebody getting hung. And one hanging is not good enough for her. But even at that, there's some strange things going on. There might be military tribunals in the White House. There just might be. Okay? And I know one thing is something ain't right. And so we got this dark side's got a financial reset, and we got this white hat's got a financial reset. So what can you and I do about it? Seize the opportunity. Okay, people are seeing, and they're noticing worldwide. People's eyes are getting a political awakening. Now, in our history, it was a spiritual awakening first that led to a political awakening. This is a political awakening. Unfortunately, I don't think it's heading spiritual. But we can pick off one here and one here and one there and one here and show them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Israel right now, Gaza, oh boy, things not changed there, have they? Last year, a Jewish rabbi, one of the top Jewish rabbis, stated publicly that he is in direct communication with the Messiah and he will reveal himself shortly. 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, a 32-year-old rabbi has come on the scene. 32, that sounds kind of interesting, that number. Kind of comes on the scene and some of them are kind of thinking he's the Messiah. Maybe he is. Maybe he's a false Messiah. And you can search this dude online, okay? And it's a fascinating thing to think about. Now, unfortunately, some folks are alert to this, and so what are they doing? They're trying to get up foodstuffs and running and hiding. And they'll justify it by saying, Proverbs 22, verse 3 said, he that foreseeth evil hideth himself. The prudent foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, but would not be a good time when people are confused and desperate that we could bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in the mix? Start from where they're at with their enlightenment of whatever it is and then bring that into the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that not be God's last chance for us to witness to these people? Where their eyes are opened about some things, okay, but yet those some things might be truth that's been hidden through the years, and then we could step in and show them the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they could be right about this truth and miss the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? They're going to face something pretty ugly. Now, if the black hats get their way, it's going to bring worldwide suffering. And you can see what people are doing with that method. They're rebelling against that method. If the white hats come in and they bring in worldwide prosperity, boy, I don't know. I'm thinking that second one really will show the heart of people, because Laodicea says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If you bring in the suffering, the church will be begging for the rapture. You bring in the money, they wouldn't care for the Lord Jesus to come back. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. They were buying and selling, getting married and getting married. I mean, right until the door slammed shut on the ark, they had worldwide prosperity. And I think that matches a little bit better as far as that goes. We'll just have to wait and see how this plays out. Either way, if the suffering plays out, we have a tremendous opportunity to help folks out, alert them. If the prosperity comes out, we can warn them about the deceitfulness of riches. Because that's where their real heart will be manifested to the church. They don't want Jesus Christ. And sadly, if you go to most churches, they don't want Jesus Christ. They don't. Okay, and so this is a fork in the road. Where's it going to go? We don't know for sure. We are alert to things, hopefully. We're alert to things. We study. We research. We pray for the Lord to come back. We don't put some deep roots down here. Boy, some Christians, the rapture's got to be split second, because when you got your roots deep, it's hard to pull a horse weed out slowly. You got to snap it out. When the weed is big, you got to snap it out. And so many Christians got their roots so deep, the Lord's got to snap them out. You know, and all that stuff. That's how that works. So I don't know, we're living in exciting times, amazing times, and we just use what God's given us so that we can be a blessing to our God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you'd help us to see what you want us to see, help us have eyes that we might see, and Lord, many folks are blinded, just blind, but some are waking up to something. They don't like the idea of losing freedoms now that they know about it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to use wisdom to alert these people and then try to wake up others. And I know that when people are sound asleep, you got to do something shocking to wake them up. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be alert and help us to fulfill your commission of occupying till you come, that we might use the opportunities we have, and that we might pray for that beloved day, that rapture to come. Lord, we're praying for that day where you receive the honor that's due you. We thank you for that great promise of your word. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be